I'd been working on this lesson to present last Sunday night, but was unable. So I think it still pertains because it is 2012. But I want to remind you of some things that happened in 2011. January the 11th, massive flooding and mudslides in Brazil, killing 903 people. February the 11th, Egypt's leader, Mubarak, is forced from power. March the 11th, 2011, a 9.1 magnitude earthquake and tsunami hits Japan, killing 15,840, causing a nuclear crisis. April 29th, an estimated 2 billion people watched the wedding of Prince William and Kate Middleton. April and May also brought huge tornadoes that hit the southeast and midwest. A lot of things happened 2011, didn't they? May the 2nd, Osama bin Laden is killed. July 21st, NASA's space shuttle program ended. July 31st, massive flooding in Thailand affecting over 12 million people and causing $45 billion in damage. August 27th, Hurricane Irene hits the East Coast. September the 17th, the Occupy Wall Street movement began. October 20th, the Libyan leader Gaddafi is killed. October 31st, global population reaches 7 billion. December 15th, end of the Iraq War. December 17th, North Korea's leader dies. That only scratches the surface of events of 2011, and those are more of a global situation, global events, things from all over the world, and that doesn't include the things that happen in your life specifically and in mine. But it does remind us that things happen, unusual things and tragic things. And it makes us wonder, with all these things that have happened in 2011, what's going to happen in 2012? Well, I'm not the prophet. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. But I want to share with you some predictions for this coming year. Number one, I predict that the Bible will still have all the answers. 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's been several years ago, but I remember reading and then keeping it or writing it in the margin of my Bible, an article that appeared in the Magnolia Messenger where the writer was writing, commenting on this passage, and he broke down this passage in this way. The Word of God is profitable, number one, for what's right, for doctrine, for teaching. It is our doctrine. It is God's Word for us, what He would have us live by and teach to others. It's profitable for what's wrong, for reproof. It's profitable for getting right. It's profitable for correction. When we need correcting, when we're not following God's will, His Word corrects us, causes us to get right. And it's also profitable for staying right, for instruction in righteousness. And it'll continue to be profitable in those areas, in determining what's right for us, the way that we should live, the way God wants us to live. The Word of God will continue to be that map for our lives. The Bible will still have all the answers concerning life's greatest questions, like, from where did I come? And that's been a debate through the years, hasn't it? Where do we come from? Did we just happen by chance? The Bible, in contrast, says, no, it wasn't by chance. It was by the intended will of our Creator. That we are created in His image, after His likeness, for a purpose. What is my purpose is a question that's asked individually and collectively. But the Bible has that answer. Ultimately, the purpose for our lives is to give glory to God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And there's many ways that we fulfill that purpose. By teaching others about Christ, by seeking to emulate Christ in our lives. But our ultimate purpose is to glorify the one who made us. And the Bible will always have the answer to the question of where am I going? Where am I headed? Jesus broke it down in simple terms and said there's really two destinies. The broad way that leads to destruction and the narrow, difficult way that leads to life. Many travel the broad way. Few travel the way that leads to life. But there we find our destiny. Which way will we follow? It depends on whether or not we're going to be obedient to Jesus. But many other questions will be asked, but the Bible will still have all the answers to the major important questions. Another prediction is that prayer will still be the most powerful thing on earth. James 5:16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much in its working." Or the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I liked what one person said. I believe it was Charles Hodge. "I don't believe in prayer. I believe in God, therefore I pray." And prayer is powerful because our God is powerful. And God has invited us, encouraged, instructed us to come to Him with our requests, with our needs. Putting our problems, our needs into His hands, causing us to rely upon Him and rely upon Him for good reason. Because He is our Heavenly Father. He cares for us and He answers prayers. I love the statement by Alfred Tennyson, "More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of." It's still and will continue to be the most powerful thing on this earth. Eliza Hickok wrote, "I know not by what methods rare, but this I know, God answers prayer. I know not if the blessing sought will come in just the guise I thought. I leave my prayer to Him alone, whose will is wiser than my own." Prayer will continue to be the most powerful thing in the earth. Number three, third prediction for 2012. The Holy Spirit will still provide comfort. By the way, this list was shared with me. Some of you emailed it to me. And I thought it was so rich that I've adapted it and wanted to give it back to you. But the Holy Spirit will still provide comfort. Let me share with you a passage that I alluded to this morning, spent some time in, but used it as a backdrop for how Jesus is our intercessor. But listen to Romans 8:26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." You see, if we're going to be true to Scripture, we'll see there are many intercessors. We can intercede for one another through our prayers, prayers of intercession as we talked about this morning. Christ is certainly our intercessor, Romans 8:34 and Hebrews 7:25. But so is the Holy Spirit. It's one of the functions of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He, the Spirit Himself, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And the context here in Romans 8, in which Paul is writing about the Spirit being our intercessor, He intercedes for us when we don't pray for as, or we don't know what to pray for. And many of us have been through those occasions when we didn't know exactly what to pray for. But the Bible teaches us that God, who searches the hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit. And the Spirit communicates our desires and the things that we cannot communicate. The Spirit communicates those to God. So God understands. The Spirit makes intercession for us. He also pleads with God on our behalf. I mentioned a quote by Guy in Woods this morning. Here's the full quote. "How comforting it is, when exhausted and weary from heavy burdens, to have a friend or brother come along and lend a willing hand until the task is done. Such is the picture presented us in this verb of the Holy Spirit's aid." You see, that is so comforting to know that in those times where we don't even know how to pray or for what to pray, God still understands. The Spirit intercedes for us. A.T. Robertson's quote, again, full quote, "The Holy Spirit lays hold of our weakness along with us and carries His part of the burden facing us, as if two men were carrying a log, one at each end." That's a comforting thought to know that the Holy Spirit helps us, communicates to God the things that we have trouble communicating. So for 2012, the Holy Spirit will continue to comfort. Number four, prediction for 2012, God will still pour out blessings upon His people. He'll still pour out blessings upon His people. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above," James says. "Comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Who does not change like shifting shadows," another translation states it. And God will continue to bless with every good and perfect gift. Paul declared to the people of Athens, who had an image built to every god they could think of, and even one with an inscription to an unknown god. You remember Paul took that as an object lesson and began to tell the Athenians about the one true living God. And listen to his description of Him. "God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things." God is the source of our blessings. God is the giver of all good things. And He'll continue to pour out His blessings upon His people. I read about Paul Azinger. 10 years he spent on the PGA Tour. He won 11 tournaments, including the 1993 PGA Championship. After that triumph, however, this golf pro was diagnosed with lymphoma, cancer. Chemotherapy treatments followed, leaving Azinger sometimes vomiting and dry heaving for 20 minutes of every hour. It really left this man who had been in great health in low condition. But he made this quote, "Now I know that when you're 33, you're not bulletproof. I'm as vulnerable as the next guy. None of us is promised tomorrow, so we need to live every day to the fullest. My hope and security are in Christ, and today I'm grateful for even the smallest blessings, for a roof over my head, for food in my stomach, that I can smell, that my hair is going to grow back. Those are things I took for granted, but never again." We may not be spared difficulty in 2012, but if we'll consider all the blessings, and we'll even consider those blessings that we often take for granted, this prediction will be affirmed that God will continue to bless His people in 2012. Number five, another prediction. There will still be room at the cross. There will still be room at the cross. The invitation is still open. Come to me, Jesus says, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. The invitation is open and extended to each and every person, and will continue to be until Jesus comes again. I read about a missionary who was living in Africa, and he was disturbed about something that he saw. The women in this part of Africa walked around with heavy loads of wood piled on their backs. Their husbands, on the other hand, carried nothing more than a walking stick and walked several yards in front of them. Well, this really concerned him, and he wanted to help these women who thought it was an honor to carry these heavy loads for their husbands. So he had the bright idea, well, I'm going to order them a bunch of wheelbarrows. So he ordered 200 wheelbarrows and had them shipped to this part of Africa. And when they arrived, he showed these women how much those wheelbarrows would hold. A few weeks later, he returned to the village where he had donated those wheelbarrows to these women, and he found all 200 of those wheelbarrows parked neatly in a row, unused. So he asked, why aren't you using them? And one of the women explained, well, you see, when we got the wheelbarrows loaded and put all of that on top of our backs, they were too heavy. So they just added to their load. But folks, that may describe what we do at times. We try to carry burdens, even add to the burdens that really we need to give to Christ. Jesus offers a release from the burden, especially the burden of sin. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There was a preacher who preached a sermon on this invitation of Christ to the weary and heavy laden. And he later wrote, I had finished my sermon when a good man came to me and said, I wish I'd known what you're going to preach about, because I could have told you something. He said, well, why don't you go ahead and tell me? Well, then this man asked, well, do you know why Jesus' yoke is light? The preacher responded, well, I assume it's because the good Lord helps us to carry it. And then this man gave this insight. He said, no, sir, I think I know better than that. You see, when I was a boy at home, I used to drive the oxen, and the yoke was never made to balance, as you said. My father's yokes were always made heavier on one side than the other. Then, you see, we would put a weak bullock in alongside a strong bullock. The light end would come on the weak ox, and the heavier end on the stronger one. And he made this application. That's why the yoke is easy and the burden is light, because the Lord's yoke is made after that same pattern. The heavy end is upon His shoulder. And that certainly reflects what we need to do with our burdens, is allow Him to bear those burdens. He wants to bear our burdens upon Himself. His invitation is open tonight. It will continue to be open through this year. Number six, a prediction for 2012. Jesus will still love you. He will still love you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul asks. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's still going to be true, folks. Jesus will still love you. One day, C.H. Spurgeon was walking through the English countryside with a friend. He saw a barn with a weather vane at the top. And on that weather vane was printed the words, God is love. And it disturbed C.H. Spurgeon. And he remarked to his companion that he thought this was a rather inappropriate place for such a message. Weather vanes are changeable, but God's love is constant. But then his friend said, I don't agree with you, Charles. You misunderstand the meaning. That sign is indicating this truth, that regardless of which way the wind blows, God is love. No matter what happens, no matter how our circumstances change, the truth will continue to be that God is love. That Jesus loves us. John Greenleaf Whittier wrote, I know not where his islands lift their fronded palms in air. I only know I cannot drift beyond his love and care. I can't go that far. You can't go that far beyond God's love and care. And finally, number 7. Prediction for 2012. Jesus will still save the lost who trust and obey Him. Hebrews 5 verse 9 says, having been perfected, Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. In the 11th century, King Henry III of Bavaria grew tired of court life and the pressures of being a monarch. So he made an application to a local monastery to become a monk and was asking to live as a monk in this monastery for the rest of his life. Your Majesty, said Prior Richard, the head of the monastery, do you understand the pledge here is one of obedience? That will be hard because you've been a king. I understand, said King Henry. The rest of my life I will be obedient to you as Christ leads you. Then I will tell you what to do, said Prior Richard. Go back to your throne and serve faithfully in the place where God has put you. When King Henry died, a statement was written. The king learned to rule by being obedient. Obedience is a lesson that we all have to learn. We have to learn to empty ourselves of selfishness and pride and humble ourselves to be obedient to the Lord's commands. When we tire of our roles and responsibilities, it helps to remember that God has planted us in a certain place and told us to follow Him, to trust Him enough to obey Him. And when we do so, it's then that we'll be blessed. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And those who choose to do the Lord's will, the Lord will continue to save. You see, there's a lot we don't know about what's going to happen this year. The Lord may come. We may talk more next Sunday morning, Lord willing, about some predictions that may happen in 2012. Perhaps it will. We just don't know. But we do know that there are some things, some constants that we've outlined tonight that will always be true, including this one, that the Lord will continue to save those who choose to trust and obey Him. Perhaps you haven't made that choice, but are ready to make that choice tonight. Perhaps you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a penitent believer, ready to be baptized into Christ so your sins can be washed away. Why not do that tonight? Because the Lord has promised, if you will, He will save you. He's also promised to hear our prayers. And when we stumble and fall as Christians, He has promised that if we are faithful to confess our sins and to ask Him, that He will forgive us. Perhaps we need the prayers of the church to that end in our own lives, that He will forgive us and set us back on the right path. No, there's a lot of things we don't know about 2012, but we do know who continues to be in charge. Therefore, it behooves us to choose to follow Him. If you need to make that choice tonight, if you need the prayers of the church, please come right now as we stand and sing.